I appreciate that. Take your Bible tonight, Genesis 21. Genesis chapter number 21 this evening is where we're going to be. And the fulfillment of one of God's great promises to Abraham. The birth of Isaac here in Genesis chapter number 21. Just simply titled our thought for tonight, Isaac is born. Let's stand together and we'll read a portion of this evening. And then we'll just look at some of the main truths and principles found in Genesis chapter number 21. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's eyes because of his son. God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good ways off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me into the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they sware, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you again tonight for just the privilege to gather as we are. God, I pray you will speak to our hearts, teach us more truths from thy word that will help us, strengthen us, and Father, help us to walk by faith every day of our life. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Again, Genesis 21 is the chapter simply in which Isaac is born. The significance, of course, in many ways here is the promises of God. As we've seen from the very beginning, that God keeps His Word. Whatever God says, God will do. And when God makes a promise, God will fulfill that promise. And so when we see Abraham, and we'll talk about him a little bit later, but Abraham, who is described by Paul in Romans and Galatians and others of his letters as the father of faith, Abraham was a man that struggled sometimes. We saw that last week, I believe it was, as he's again saying, Sarah's my sister, and he's really struggling with communicating and trusting God and just believing God's going to take care of things. And even though he struggled in certain areas of his own life, in the area of Hagar, he was a man of faith. Sometimes God had to rebuke him. Sometimes God had to deal with him and teach him and instruct him. But Abraham laid the foundation of faith that we see throughout the Old Testament, and we see being used as the example for us in the New Testament of what faith is. And so tonight we're going to again just run through chapter 21, some major thoughts and things throughout this chapter. Just from beginning, Paul's in verse 1, and really this is the key to the chapter. We see a phrase, look in verse 1 if you will. And the Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah, look at this phrase, as He had said. That little phrase, as He had said, lays the foundation for everything else in this chapter, and especially verses 1 through 21. It goes on to say, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. It was the promise of God that set the events in motion, ignited by the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Here's a beautiful truth about the promises of God. God's given us a whole book full of promises, whether it be salvation, whether it be living in victory, whether it be overcoming adversity. God's given us a book full of promises. The only thing missing within the realm of those promises to see them come to fruition or to happen in our life is faith. I've many times said it this way, faith is the fuse that ignites the dynamite of the promises of God. I mean, God's Word has power. God's promises have power. The only thing that is missing is faith. When we add faith, and when I say adding faith, we're not talking about works. Faith is not works. Faith is believing. It's an act of the will in response to the truth of the Word of God. When we respond to that truth by faith, simply believing what God has said, it sets in motion, it unleashes, if you will, the power of God to do what God said He was going to do. I mean, we can quote all day Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, but then we're called according to His purpose. And there are a lot of people that love to quote that verse, but they don't believe it's true. So what do you mean they don't believe it's true? Because they don't live like it. In other words, it hasn't affected their life. They still go around life, oh, I can't believe this has happened. This is horrible. No. If God works all things together for good, then in every situation we can trust God. It doesn't mean the situation is good. Go back to the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Did they believe God was in control? Yes. Did they believe God could deliver them? Yes. Were they ashamed in front of the king? No. Were they afraid to go into the fire? Absolutely not. Because they knew that God could deliver them. They had faith. If they said, oh, I believe God should take care of us, what do you want us to bow, Keith? I'm like, no, you don't. You know, oh, God, we believe you. Guys, we better give in. That's not faith. Okay? But when you see faith, all of a sudden that unleashes the power of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Can God save anybody? Absolutely. What is the only thing that keeps them from salvation? Faith. Unbelief is the enemy of faith. It is the counter of faith. Unbelief sends an individual to hell. They refuse to believe the Word of God. Well, how do they change it? They have faith. They believe what God has said is true. And so here we see revealed the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Because the Bible says in verse 1, as He had said. At the end of the verse, as He had spoken. So what's going to happen in the life of Abraham and Sarah in chapter 21 is simply what God said was going to happen. But what allowed it to happen? Because Abraham and Sarah believed God. When they had faith in God's Word, when they lived their faith out, then God began to do what God promised him he would do. Let's look at it quickly. We see in verses 1 through 5 simply what I titled Sarah's conception. We see in verse 2 the Word of God is established in 1. But verse number 2, we see an amazing event. We see the conception of Sarah, or that Isaac is conceived. Abraham and Sarah, they're going to have a son. Sarah conceived. She's 90 years old. She's not at an age when women would be bearing children. But God intervened. Well, why did God intervene? Because they believed God. They believed God. They believed God's promise was true, and so they lived out that faith in their personal relationship with one and the other. So we see in verse 2 that Sarah conceived. Verse 3, we see not only that she conceived a son, but we see that she gave birth to that son. In verse 3, she bare that son. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, and Sarah bare to him. What did he name him? Isaac. Why did he name him Isaac? Look back to chapter 17. Look back to chapter number 17. And look down in verse number 19. You see, faith is the key. On the part of man, faith is the key. The work is accomplished by God. The power is of God. The work is of God. But what unleashes that power, what unleashes that work, is their faith. Abraham names his son Isaac because in Genesis 17 and verse number 19, notice what the Bible says. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name what? Isaac. Why did he name him Isaac? Because that's what God told him to name. He believed God's word. He believed God's promise. And when he believed what God said was true, as God began working out what he had promised he was already going to do, again, Isaac, by steps of faith, honored God and did what God told him to do. Another step of obedience. The next step of obedience, and he named his son Isaac, which again is a very unique name. We know the word Isaac, or the name Isaac, means what? Laughter. We named our second son Isaac. Why? Because it's his. We don't know. We prayed over our children's names. We prayed over our children. And each of them, to a certain degree, seems to have lived up to their name. I can't explain that. It's just sort of the way, I guess, the Lord worked all that out. Caleb was courageous one. That's our firstborn. Isaac was laughter, and he's the funny one. That's true. Ethan was sort of like the leader, the song leader, those types of things. That's our third son as far as being a wise man, a musician. Fourth son is Ethan. I'm sorry, I threw Luke out of the boat. Amen. I threw Luke plumb overboard. Luke is our third. Ethan is our fourth. Sorry, Luke. And you'll probably hear word about that. Someone's going to tell on me. But anyway, Luke was our third son, and Luke was the physician. He was the doctor. He was our brainy child. Ethan was climbing a tree. Isaac was carving something or working somewhere. Caleb, I don't know what he did. Luke was reading when they were kids. That's what he's doing. I don't know about Abigail and Lydia. That's going to be interesting how that plays out. But Isaac was the son of laughter. But here's the beauty of it. I want you to notice something about that laughter. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 6 through 8 talks about that a little more, so I don't want to jump ahead. But laughter is going to be an important name. It's really going to be an important word for that son Isaac. But it is a name based on faith, because that's the name God told Abraham to give his son. Verse 4, she conceived. Verse 2, she bare. In verse 3, but verse 4, he obeyed. Notice verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Again, flip back to page to chapter 17. He not only named his son as God had told him, but he also accomplished, or that token that God had given Abraham, he also did exactly what God told him to do in raising that son. In verse number 10 of chapter 17, the Bible says, this is my covenant, God says, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So when you come over to chapter 21 and Isaac is born, what does Abraham do? He not only names him according to what God told him, but then he performs that token of the covenant that God had given him in chapter 17. What are you seeing? What you're seeing in Abraham's life, and we saw in an earlier chapter how he's struggling with faith, but you're seeing now that Abraham is walking by faith. Now, he has been walking by faith, but he struggled along the journey.
But Abraham is now committed. He knows that God's promises are true, God's word is true, and he's acting by faith. I love that old song. It's an old hymn we used to sing, Living by Faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, a shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord, I'm the ruler for everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith was the title of the song. That's what we're finding in Abraham right now. He is starting, and he has. Again, he's been living by faith. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He's been living, but he's been faltering and really times of victory and failure. But now it seems that Abraham, in earnest, day by day, is living by faith. So we see that he obeyed in verse 4. But then we also see in verse number 5, just a simple truth, he's not only obeyed, he was old. Okay, he was old. All right. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. He's an old man. He's not a young guy, but he's an old man. But again, here's the key. He was a man living by faith. Now, he still has a lot of years to live. We'll see his death in a few chapters over. But we see that Abraham, even in this age, is living by faith. We oftentimes look at the young as, well, we've got to teach them to live by faith. The greatest way to teach children to live by faith is for we who are not children anymore to live by faith. The greatest lesson we ever give to a younger generation is for them to see an older generation who is living according to the Word of God. The greatest harm, the greatest detriment that we can ever bestow upon a younger generation is for the older generation to falter in their walk with God. And so we see that Abraham now is old, Sarah's conception. Then in verse 6 through 8, we see Sarah's laughter. I mentioned that a moment ago. The Bible said in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Now we know initially when Sarah laughed back in chapter 17 and then chapter 18, I think Abraham laughed in 17, she laughs in chapter 18. But her laugh, the Bible identifies as the laugh of doubt. She thought, how can this be? I'm old. There's no way this is going to happen. But honestly, when this records in verse 6 about her laughter, I don't think it's talking about her unbelief. I think it's talking about a laugh, if you will, of joy and amazement. It says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. She's not talking about a laugh of doubt. She's not talking about a laugh like, I can't believe there ain't no way God's going to do this. She's talking about a laughter like, I can't. Me, at this point in my life, God's using me. God's doing a work in my life that no one thought could ever be done. Have you ever seen someone and they're just overwhelmed with the blessings of God and they just start laughing about how good God is and how He could do what He's done in their life? And they're just overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord, if you will. They're overwhelmed with amazement that God can do what God has done in their life. I believe in the context of what Sarah's saying, that's what she's talking about. She said that the Lord God hath made me to laugh. She's not talking about the old laughter of doubt. She's talking about the new laughter of joy. She's holding a baby. She's holding a baby. She's supposed to be holding a grandbaby, not a baby. But she's holding a son that she never bore. Her firstborn child. And so again, I believe it's a laugh of joy and amazement. But it's also a laughter that's shared with others. It's a laughter that's shared with others so that all that hear will laugh with me. Did you hear what happened to Sarah? I mean, isn't God amazing? I mean, God promised and God performed and God did exactly what God said He would do. It was a laugh of joy and amazement. It was a laugh shared with others. But then we see in verse number 8, the Bible says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We see her laughter is turned to a time of feasting and rejoicing. In verse number 8, is she weans the child. Now, again, a child was normally weaned in Bible times. It could be anywhere from 2-3 years old, sometimes as late as 5. But now put this into the context of Ishmael, because we're heading to Ishmael for the next number of verses. Here's Isaac, the promised son. Abraham, by faith, has named him what God told him. Abraham has performed the token of the covenant that God has told him to do at 8 days old. Now he is growing and he's of age to be weaned, anywhere from 2-3 as old as possibly 5 years old. But now Ishmael has been watching this whole process. And Ishmael, I think, is what, 14 years ahead, I think, of Isaac in this process. And so now, 14 years old when he was born, and now it's 2 to 5 years later. He's anywhere from 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. And he's watching this son. And it's going to turn into something not very good, because this is the son of God's promise. He's watching a spirit in Abraham, his father, and in Abraham's wife, Sarah, that he don't like. He's hoping, I'm the oldest son. Maybe I've still got the upper hand here. But Ishmael was never the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of human reason. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Ishmael, if you will, was the son of the law, not the son of grace and promise. So in verse number 8, this child is weaned and is a time of feasting. Verses 9 through 11, we see not only Sarah's conception and her laughter, but we see Sarah's cry in verse 9 through 11. The Bible says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocked him." Remember, Ishmael was a son of the flesh. He was not a spiritual man. He was a carnal man. He was a fleshly man. The prophecy of Ishmael, that his hand would be against every man and every man's hand against him. That was the prophecy God gave about Ishmael. Well, you see that. You see that in his beginning stages, even as a young man. He's mocking his baby brother, his young brother. Have you ever seen young people who you knew when they were young what direction they were going to go in life? Now, we know God changes directions, and I'm very thankful for that. But if God doesn't intercede, a lot of times you can watch a young person and you can have a pretty good map of direction on where their life is going. I'll never forget when I taught high school back in North Carolina, I had a kid in class, and you know, they're kids you always enjoy. You remember they're great students, and I could name a number of those. They just love to study and learn, and you could have great conversations and things like that. And you remember those excelling kids, and then there are the kids that are on the opposite end of the spectrum. They don't want to be there. They don't want to learn. They don't want to listen. And they're going to do what they want to do. As soon as they get out the door, it's like that's where they're going. This particular young man, we had some interesting encounters in the semester we had together. And one of those one day, we were doing some work, and they were doing some worksheets or something along those lines. And I was at my desk, and he was seated just in front of me at a two-person table. And he was just spinning his pen. And I called his name and I said, "You know, you need to stop spinning your pen. Do you need to be working or whatever?" And he just kept spinning the pen. Your favorite kid in class, right? You give him instruction, he just does the opposite. And so I started to get up out of my desk, and he immediately grabbed the pen and just, you know, put it down by his side. So I sat back down. And you know what he did when I sat back down? He laid the pen back down and started spinning it again. So I called his name and I said, "You need to stop spinning the pen or I'm going to come get the pen." And he just sort of looked at me and kept spinning the pen. So I got up. As soon as I got up, he takes the pen and he puts it in his pocket. I'm thinking, okay, how far do I want to take this conflict? Or, you know, how far are we going to go with this? Because obviously he's having a bad day and he's put me in a point. I think I'm getting ready to have a bad day. And so I sat back down the second time. He starts spinning the pen, but this time, unfortunately, I think an angel interceded here and came and smacked the pen because he's hit it too hard. And it spun off his desk, shot right beside my desk under the TV stand beside me. I start to get up, and when I do, he's coming. And I said, call his name. I said, "You need to sit down." He said, "I'm going to get my pen." I said, "I'll take care of your pen." I said, "You need to sit down." He said, "No, I'm going to get my pen." I said, "No, you need to sit down." We're coming toward a conflict here. I can see this coming ahead. I mean, look, we're like two cranes. We're heading on the same track. This is not going to be good. And so I move the TV, and there's his pen right up against the edge of the wall. And he's starting to dart around the other side of the TV stand to grab it. So I just put my foot on top of his pen. Well, you would think at this point, okay, teacher's got my pen, I'm going to sit down. No, 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 no. No, that's not this kid. He starts trying to lift my foot off of his pen. And I'm like, "Would you please stop pointing? I'm not going to move my foot." He said, "I want my pen." I said, "I'll get your pen. I'll get it to you." I said, "You need to sit down." He said, "I want my pen." I said, "I'm going to take care of your pen."
And then the crash came. You know, get your blankety blank foot off my blankety blank pen. And I said, out of my class, go to the principal's office. I'll be there behind you. I said, get out of my class now. And so he storms out of the class. Boom, he's gone. So I reach down, put his pen down on this guy, go to the principal's office, take care of all that. Well, obviously one of my favorite students. You know, I mean, we're going to have a great time. This is going to be good. We're coming to the end of the semester of that year, and we didn't have any more situations like that. I mean, we sort of survived each other for the rest of the semester. And there were no more blow-ups, and he didn't cuss at me anymore, and I didn't have to step on his pen anymore, and we were in good shape. We got to the end of the year, and he was, I think, a freshman, and so we're just talking the last few days of school, and I'm talking to him, and I called his name, and I said, you know, you're a freshman this year. And I said, you only got 3 more years to graduation. I said, I'm not a betting man. I don't think it's a proper thing to do. I said, but this is not a bet. This is just a promise. I said, if you graduate in 3 years, I give you my word that I'll give you a $100 bill when you walk across the stage. He said, you wouldn't do it. I said, I promise you, I give you my word. You walk across the stage in 3 years, I'll give you $100. He said, why would you do that? I said, because I'm never going to have to give you a penny. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're never going to. I said, you're going to drop out of school. You're going to end up in jail. That's where you're going to end up. That's where you're going. No, I'm not. I said, I'm just telling you. I said, if you don't change your attitude, if you don't change the way you behave, you're going to end up in jail. Well, again, I got him his freshman year. I think by sophomore year, he had dropped out. I only talked 2 or 3 more years in the high school there, and I went on staff at the church as youth pastor there in the county, and I'd been there a couple of years. I was only there for 3 years. I think it's my second or third year I was there. We have a big youth rally. We got a big service going on there. A lot of people. Church is full of people and great service. After the service, we're talking and fellowshipping. And this man, well, young man walks up to me. He's probably in his mid 20s. And he shakes my hand. He said, I bet you don't remember me, do you? I'm thinking, oh, no, who is this? I don't know who this is. Because this is probably about 4 or 5 years from that freshman encounter. And he said, this is, and he calls his name. And I'm like, well, it's good. We're in church. That's a good thing. And he said, I just want to tell you, Mr. Moore. He said, you're right. I went to jail. I said, no way. He said, yeah. He said, I got in trouble and I went to jail. He said, but the good news is that somebody came and they preached the gospel there and I got saved. And he said, I'm married now and I'm in church. And I'm like, hallelujah. Oh, what a blessing. But again, I'm saying all that to say, without God's grace, all of us have a bad direction we're going in life, but a lot of times you can tell. You can tell a person's disposition. You can tell whether they have a humble spirit, whether they have a pride, haughty spirit, proud, haughty spirit. I mean, I can tell you story after story after story of people I had in school, young people that I pastored, and you know. You can see it in their eyes. You can on and on and on the stories you go, and it breaks your heart. You're like, stop, stop, stop. That's who Ishmael was. I mean, Ishmael may have been a wild man, but even as a young man, as a teenager, you saw it coming. I mean, you could see what was coming in his life. He's making fun of his baby brother at the feast day, when it's a day of celebration. It's a day when it should have been a day of honor. If nothing else, to honor his dad. You know what I'm saying? But not him. He was a mocker. He was always making fun of. He just had a bad attitude and a bad spirit about him, and it only played out through the remainder of his life. But when that happens, and I got to hurry, I got stuck on Sarah and the baby and all those things. But when that happens, Sarah sees that happen. She sees that mockery in verse number 9. And so in verse number 10, she makes a declaration, if I can say it that way, to Abraham. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She said, you're going to get rid of them, Abraham. I want them out of the house, and I want them out now. This bondwoman's son, again, she makes no connection to herself. It's that bondwoman and that bondwoman's son, they're going to have no place in this house with my son. And she's making a clear break. She's seen the mockery. Again, she's already dealt with Hagar's issue early on. When Hagar was with child and bore child, she had to deal with Hagar. But now it's Hagar's son, this young man, and that's just too much. Sarah's like, no, this ain't going to happen. And then in verse number 11, we see Abraham's grief. The Bible said, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I mean, Abraham loved Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael. I mean, he could understand the error that it was. But again, it was his son. And so it grieved him to have to do that. But then notice what happens. God begins to speak to Abraham. We see in verse 12 through 21, Ishmael's journey.
the Bible tells us in verse number 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God gives him comfort. Look in verse 13. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. God basically says, listen, you need to listen to Sarah in this occasion. Why? Because Ishmael is never going to be the son who the seed is going to be called through. But I will take care of Ishmael. I've given you a promise. He'll be a great nation. He'll be a great people. But he is not the promised son. He will not see the promised seed through him. And so you need to remove him from the house. And so God gives Abraham that instruction and that comfort. But then we see Abraham's provision for Ishmael in verse 14. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham wanted to provide for Hagar and his son. Now again, you're going to notice something, and I'm just going to hit it quickly. There's a couple of times here in these verses it says, and the child, and it talks about how Hagar cast him under the bush there. But then in the latter part, it calls him a lad. Now, when you read the first part, you're like, a child. He's probably 16 to 19 years old. Well, when it speaks of a child, it's her child. It's not speaking of a baby or an infant. Obviously, he's a mid to older teenager. But at this point, as you get to the end, you see how God addressed him. To Hagar, it was her child. But the way God addressed him, it's the lad. It's the young man. It's a young man who was, again, not a small child, but yet a teenager. You say, well, then why was he so weak and the mom not weak? Well, if he's a good teenage young man who at least cares and loves his mom, I guess he got to drink the water. It wasn't Ishmael. It was Ishmael just providing for mom. She was the one who was probably cared for, most likely in this context, looking at how things play out. Either that or she was a very strong woman, he's a very weak kid, one or the other. But I would think that Ishmael was caring for her and making sure she had water to drink and she had the food to eat. And when it ran out, he was the one who became weak. But we see his plight in verse 15 and 16. The water spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were Bozkath. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And so she begins crying. But notice how God addresses. Remember we said she addressed it as the child. It's her child. But then the Bible says in verse 17, and God heard the voice of who? Of the lad. Okay, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God gives her a promise. Even though Ishmael was not the promised seed, he was a son of Abraham, and God had given him a promise. By the way, God was going to keep his promise. God was going to keep his promise to Isaac and to Ishmael. So God gives Hagar that reminder of God's promise. And when he does, verse 19 and 20, he makes provision. The Bible said God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. We see God's provision. God not only made her a promise, but God with that promise made provision for her and her son. He dwells in verse 21 in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now again, we know in the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of the world. Again, you're seeing a lot of types, a lot of pictures. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. Ishmael is not the son of promise. Ishmael is a carnal man. Ishmael is a wild man. And he finds his wife where men who were carnal and fleshly find their wife. He found them in Egypt. Again, which in the Scriptures is a picture and type of the world. That's why Israel was called out of Egypt. We see in Exodus 12 a beautiful picture of salvation and how Israel is in bondage. They're slaves in Egypt. And God tells them, you've got to slay the lamb. And when the blood is applied, he said, I'll bring deliverance. He brings salvation through the blood of the lamb out of Egypt. Again, we see deliverance of the slave through the blood out of Egypt or out of the world.
And so we again see so many types in all this, and I'm not going to go any farther because I'll get stuck in the rest of this. It's
a good landing point, verse 21.
But we see so many lessons about faith. What is God doing in the life of Abraham and Sarah? In the life of Abraham and Sarah, He's proving His promises to be true. He's also establishing with Abraham and Sarah that it is faith that is the victory. Just trust me. Just trust me. As you take steps of faith, He said, I'll prove myself to be true. I will fulfill my promise. I will make provision, and I'll do what I said I'll do. You say, but what about Ishmael? Well, again, Ishmael was a son, though not a promise. He was the son that God made a promise to because he was Abraham's seed. He was still a blessed man. He was still a man of nations. He'll have 12 sons, much like Jacob in the sense of the 12 sons of Jacob. That's why Islam and the followers of that false religion claim that the promises of Abraham belonged to him. That's why they hate Israel. They hate the sons of Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because they claim those promises. They believe the 12 tribes are the 12 sons of Ishmael, not the 12 sons of Isaac and Jacob. And so many spiritual truths. Faith is the victory. The promises of God has power. God opens opportunity even to see truth to the lost man, to those men who are in the place. They can see the hand of God. They can see the provision of God. But the only way they'll ever experience them in their fullness is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and power in our life. God, how we need you. God, it's so easy in our own strength and our own reasoning to try to figure things out. But God, what you teach us and what you tell us is just to live by faith, to trust you. God, to do what you bid us do. Father, in this chapter, that's what we see Abraham and Sarah doing. They're living by faith. And in that life of faith, they're finding victory. They're finding blessings that were unknown until they took that step of faith. God, help us to be a people of faith. As we read and study your word, God, help us to believe it, to receive it, and then to act on it, Father, as you teach.